Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the great God, the Lord God Almighty, and that you have given us the invitation to come here today on your Sabbath day and to worship you. We pray that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us and that all that is done in this service today would uplift and glorify you and your Son, Jesus Christ. As a result of our time together here today, may our lives be changed and may we leave this place closer to you and stronger in our faith than when we first came, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. All right, our story today comes from a faraway land. It comes from a place called the Mountain of the Moon in Africa. There was a woman there who really, really loved God. And she used to love to tell everybody she met about God. And she would say things like, "My God is a great God. My God is so big that he lives in heaven, he lives on the earth, and he lives in my heart. My God is a great God." She loved to tell others about God. Well, that was fine, but the only problem was she was married to a man who did not believe in God. And he used to kind of give her a hard time about this God that she used to like to talk about all the time. And for instance, there was the time that he lost his job. They were running low on money, and they were running a little bit low on food. And he said to her, "If your God is such a great God, like you say, then why doesn't he help me get a job and help me to get some money so we can have some food to eat?" She said, "My God is a great God. He's a big God, and he will help you get a job, and he'll help us get some food." And guess what? That's exactly what God did. And then there was another time when their little boy got sick. He was very, very sick, and they were worried about him. And the man said to his wife, "If your God is such a great God and such a big God, why doesn't he help our son to get better?" And she said, "My God is a great God. He's a big God, and he will help our son to get better." And guess what? That's exactly what he did. Well, one day her husband got to thinking, you know, and he said, "I'm kind of getting tired of hearing all this talk about God and how great God is, and so I'm going to do something here to teach my wife a lesson that her God is not quite as great as she thinks." So here's what he did. He took his key. See this? He took his key, and he went over and he locked his room. He went over to his wife and he said, "I'm going to go away for 2 weeks. I'm going to the Congo. I've locked my room, and I'm going to give you the key. And I want you to make sure that you put this key in a safe place and make sure that nobody, and I mean nobody, gets into my room. Understand?" "No problem." She said, "No problem." She took the key, and right there, while he was standing there, she went over and she set the key up on the mantle above the fireplace. She said, "It should be safe there. No one will get it there." Well, then he said goodbye to his wife, and he went out the door, down the lane, through the gate, and out down the road. He got a little ways down the road, and he suddenly hid behind a tree, and he watched his house, and he waited until his wife went out into the backyard to work in the garden. When she was out in the backyard working in the garden, guess what he did? That's right. He went back into the house, and he grabbed the key, and he put it in his pocket, and he went running down the road. Eventually, he got to the river, and it was a very, very hot day. And he was thirsty, and so he knelt down by the river, and he splashed some water on his face, and he took a drink of water. And then he said to himself, "You know, I ought to take this key, and I ought to hide it in a safe place, because if I carry it around with me for the next 2 weeks, I might accidentally lose it." So he went over by the riverbank there, a little ways down the riverbank. At the base of a tree, he dug a hole, and he put the key into the hole, and he covered it with the dirt, and then he put a big rock over it so he could remember where it was. And then he crossed the river, and on his way he went. Well, 2 weeks went by, and he's making his way back home, and he comes to the Congo, and to the river, and he kneels down, and he is splashing water into his face. And he's thinking to himself now, where is that key? I've got to go get that key. Well, when he was gone during those 2 weeks, his wife was working around the house. And she went over and she said, you know, I'm going to just check on the key and make sure that it's okay. She went over to the fireplace and she looked up and the key was gone. She couldn't believe it. She said, I don't understand this. I just put the key there a few days ago. I don't understand who could have possibly taken the key. So you know what she did? What do you think she did? She knelt down and she started to pray. That's right. She said a prayer something like this. She said, Dear God, you are a great God. You are a big God. You know everything, and you know where that key is. I don't know where the key is, Lord. I set it up on the mantle, but now it's missing, and my husband wants me to make sure that I keep that key safe, and the key is missing, and Lord, you got to help me find that key. I don't know where it is, but you do. Please help me to find the key. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, she went about her business and so forth, and well, 2 weeks later, when her husband decided he needed to find the key, he went over by the tree, and he went to get the key, and he looked, and his eyes opened real wide, and his mouth opened up. He could hardly believe what he saw. You know what he saw? No, he didn't see the key. The key was gone. That's right, the key was gone. While he was there in the Congo for 2 weeks, there was a heavy rainstorm, and the rains came down, and the river came up, and the river flooded, and it went rushing down through that area, and it went down, and it washed away the rock, and it washed away the soil, and it washed away the key. The key was gone. Oh, man. What am I going to do now, he thought. I had this thing all figured out. I was going to show my wife that her God is not so big. What am I going to do now? Wasn't much he could do except just go home. So he made his way home, and as he approached his house, he opened up the front gate, and as he opened up the gate, the front door of the house flew open, and his wife came running out. Honey, you're home. I'm so glad to see you. And he said, where's my key? She said, just a minute, honey. And she went back into the house, and she came back out, and she said, here's your key. He said, what? Whoa, 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 wait a minute. That's impossible. No, you don't understand. See, the day that I left, when I told you to put the key up on the mantle, I left, I went down the road, I hid behind the tree, and I waited till you went out in the garden to work. When you were working in the garden, I snuck back in the house, I took the key, I put it in my pocket, I ran down to the river, I dug a hole by the base of the tree, I put the key in the hole, I covered it with dirt, I covered it with a rock. While I was gone for 2 weeks, there was a rainstorm, the rains came down, the river came up, washed away the rock, washed away the dirt, washed away the key. How did you get that key? Now, you probably don't know what, you don't want to know how she got the key, do you? You do? Are you sure? All right, I'm going to tell you how she got the key. She said to her husband, honey, I knew you were coming home today, and I wanted to make your favorite dish. So I went down to the market, and I bought a fish. Yes. And you know, I was cleaning the fish, getting it ready to cook, and you're not going to believe what happened. I opened up that fish, and inside that fish was the key. He looked at her, and he said, your God is a great God. Your God is a big God, and I will serve him all the days of my life. And guess what? That's exactly what he did. Thank you for being such good listeners. Have a great Sabbath.
Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. You know, I could probably introduce Bill. A lot of you knew Bill before. Bill's been around this conference longer than I have. But Bill is a pastor down in Westvale. And we're glad to have him here with us. He's the resident evangelist for our larger district. And so he's coming to get us started, and he's going to be our speaker for our meetings. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace."
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone,
thank you for that beautiful rendition. That's a song that, of course, has been sung in many different ways, and that was a beautiful rendition this morning. Amen? Well, I want to thank Pastor Bob for the invitation to come and speak to Spencerville Church. It's great to be here. The last time I was here, we were celebrating, really, in a way, the baptisms of a number of individuals that had come to the meetings over in the Roosevelt Church, and so that was an exciting time. But I think the last time I actually stood in front of an audience here to speak was Robin, back when Tara, your daughter, was graduating from the church school here. So that was a couple years ago. Mike My congratulations to you for the new grandbaby, and please tell her I said hi and send her my congratulations. It's good to, it's very, very good to be with you this morning. Now, Don was talking here this morning about the Religious Liberty campaign, which kicks off today. And I want to share something exciting. Before I actually preach with you this morning, I want to share something exciting about religious liberty. We have at the Westvale Church on the last Sabbath of February, actually the last Friday evening and the last Sabbath, February 27th and 28th, we've invited Lincoln Steed to come to the Westvale Church. Lincoln Steed is the editor of Liberty Magazine. Did anyone by any chance get a chance to watch him the other night on 3ABN? Anybody here? Okay. Well, Lincoln Steed, of course, has been the editor of Liberty Magazine now for, I think, about 9 or 10 years. And so he's going to come and talk to us about some of the current issues in religious liberty. And I want to extend an invitation to you to come and be a part of that. The first meeting will be on Friday evening at 7 o'clock. He'll be speaking Friday night. He'll be speaking Sabbath morning. There'll be a fellowship dinner after the church service. And then in the afternoon, I believe he's going to have like a question and answer time. I talked to him just the other day, and I'm going to be talking to him again this Monday. He's going to be back in the office, and he's going to give me a little bit more of the details on his topics and so forth. So anyway, that's pretty exciting. I wanted to share that with you. And then I wanted to ask you, how many of you have seen this book, Politics and Prophecy, The Battle for Religious Liberty and the Authentic Gospel? How many of you have a copy of this book? No one. Folks, I want to encourage you to get this book. It's available at the ABC. Even if you don't come down to hear Lincoln Steed, but especially if you come down to hear him, read through this book to kind of prepare yourself for what he's about to share and prepare yourself to be able to dialogue with him in the question and answer time. But the title is Politics and Prophecy, The Battle for Religious Liberty and the Authentic Gospel. You can pick that up at the ABC. What it is, it's several articles in here that were written primarily by Seventh-day Adventists that are involved in the arena of religious liberty. In fact, I want to share a quick quote with you. This is written by Alan J. Reinick, who is actually, he and his wife edited this book, but he wrote a few of the articles in here. He wrote an article, and by the way, he is an attorney and a Seventh-day Adventist minister who serves as a director of the church's Public Affairs and Religious Liberty Department. He wrote an article here called Render Unto Caesar: How Should the Church Relate to the State? And I quote, "I watched as several thousand people stood reverently and pledged allegiance to the Christian flag. As they concluded this revised pledge, they recited together, 'With life and liberty for all who believe.'" Do you understand the significance of that? Let me read it again, and then I'll read a little bit further here. He's at this large convocation, this large gathering of Christians who believe it's their mission to take over the country for God. And he says here, as they concluded this revised pledge of the for the Christian flag, they recited together, "With life and liberty for all who believe." What about those who don't believe? Or what about believers who don't believe what they believe? "They were gathered for a Reclaiming America rally at which they attended seminars, workshops, and plenary sessions to train them for political action. They were taught that America is succumbing to Satan, secular humanism, and homosexuality, and that it's the duty of the elect." Who are the elect, by the way? I guess it all depends who you talk to. You know, there are some Christians today who would tell you that some of you sitting here today have been elected by God to be saved, and the rest of you have been elected by God to burn. I don't know about you, but that makes me a little bit uncomfortable. Anyway, they believe that they are the elect, and it is their duty to take back America for God. And then Reinick writes on, looking on, "I wondered about the intended fate of those who don't believe. It was a chilling moment." Anyways, I want to encourage you to get involved in at least reading up on some of the current issues that are taking place in the area of religious liberty. Seventh-day Adventists now, for many, many years, have been on the forefront of promoting religious liberty. And we, you know, we can come here today in this church, in the comfort of this nice warm church on a cold day, and we can sing songs and we can worship God and no one will bother us. But even as we worship today, there are people in some parts of the world who are being tortured for their faith. They're starving in prison cells right now, and some of them are even giving their lives for their faith. So we have it pretty easy here, I would say. But the scriptures tell us that one day our religious liberties will, in fact, well, they will evaporate like the snow will evaporate sometime around March and April. They're going to be taken away. And then what? The question really is, will you and I be ready? We at least owe it to ourselves to be up to date on some of the current issues. And we need, I think, to be involved in promoting religious liberty. And that's why, Don, I'm thankful that you made that presentation a little while ago. I hope that this church will be joining those who are on the forefront to promote religious liberty in our country. And I hope, again, that you can come and be a part of our Religious Liberty Weekend down at Westvale at the end of February. We'll be sharing some more information with you, more detailed, so that you'll know. Okay. I want you to open the Bible with me this morning to 2 Kings chapter 6 to begin with. God's people Israel, well, things were not going very well for them when we come to this passage of Scripture. They were in dire straits. It says in verse 24 of chapter 6, 2 Kings, that Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, had mobilized his entire army, and he marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. Now that's about 2 pounds of silver. People were so hungry, they were willing to spend 2 pounds of silver to buy the head of a donkey in order to have something to eat. And then it says that a quarter of a cab of seed pods, and I'm reading from the NIV, but that's really about a half a pint of dove's dung, dove's droppings, was selling for 5 shekels. That's about 2 ounces of silver. Now listen, I know it's sort of ridiculous to say, but you know, you have to be awfully hungry to eat the head of a donkey and to eat the droppings of a pigeon. But that's how bad things really were. And you know, when you're hungry, you get pretty desperate, don't you? I've never been this hungry, and I hope that I never am this hungry. But these people were starving to death. Things were not good, to say the least. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a desperate woman cried out to him, "Help me, my lord the king." And the king looked at her and he said, "You know what? If the Lord can't help you, there's nothing I can do. Where am I supposed to get help from you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter? What's wrong?" And she begins to unfold this deplorable story, this horrible story of cannibalism. She said that this woman, I don't know if it was a neighbor or a friend or whoever it was, this woman said to me, "Give up your son so that we may eat him today." I'm telling you, they were in desperate straits. "So, we cooked my son and we ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Okay, now it's your turn. Where's your son? Give us your son now so that we may eat him.' But she had hidden him away." Not fair. Not fair. "When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes and he went along the wall. The people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. And he said, 'May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today.'" Isn't it interesting how, you know, speaking of religious liberties, isn't it interesting how very often in times of trouble, non-believers will blame the faithful Maybe Lincoln Steed will talk a little bit more to us about that when he comes down. I don't know. You're familiar with that and the great controversy. Anyways, this king had had enough. He was blaming the prophet of God, and he said, "This man is going to die." Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a messenger ahead. But before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of the master's footsteps behind him?" While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him, and the king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" And Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour, that is 7 quarts of flour, roughly, will sell for a shekel, that is 11 grams of silver. And 2 seahs of barley, that is 13 quarts of barley, will sell for 11 grams of silver at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heavens, could this really happen? This is impossible. It's not going to happen." And Elisha answered, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." Now, to the heart of the story, there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. And they said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." Look, there's no point in just sitting here. If we sit here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, well, we might die. If we go out to our enemies, there's at least a chance that maybe if we throw ourselves at their mercy, maybe there might be something that they can do for us. Maybe they'll spare us. At dusk, they got up, and they went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up, and they fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. Don't you like the fact that we serve a God who can make the impossible come to pass? We really do. This was a desperate and an impossible situation. The people were starving to death. They had been driven to cannibalism. It was a desperate situation. And the officer of the king had said to the prophet Elisha, "This promise that there will be some food, this will never happen. Never." But it did. And it did so not because Elisha said so, but it said so. It happened because God had said so. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, and they entered one of the tents, and they ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent, and they took some things from it, and they hid them also. You can just imagine these ravaged souls going from tent to tent, gorging themselves on food, taking off their old dirty cloths and wrapping robes around, and then hiding them, you know, sort of away so that they would be able to come back to them when they needed them. They did quite naturally what most people would do in the same situation. But then all of a sudden it dawned on them, wait a minute. We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. And we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp, and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeeper shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. This was a day of good news, news that needed to be shared. Amen? The king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city." One of his officers answered, "Well, have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened. If they are really hiding in the hills and they're planning to ambush us when we come in, we'll just end up losing a few men and 5 horses that are doomed anyway, so what difference does it make? Send them out to see if what you believe is true." So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what has happened." They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. I mean, this must have been an incredible sight to see. I mean, really incredible. All of these tents and horses and equipment, everything just strewn out all over the place. It must have looked like a ghost town. Well, it says that the king commanded them to go out. They followed them as far as the Jordan. They found everything laying there along the way. The messengers returned and reported to the king. And then the people went out. The people in the city went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans, so that a seah of flour sold for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Just as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, "About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer had said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" The man of God had replied, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. I want to tell you something exciting that's about to happen here. In 9 weeks from last night, you will be conducting an evangelistic series. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe in the God of the impossible? You haven't convinced me. Do you believe in the God of the impossible? Okay. It's a little better. I won't prod you, though. I'm not here to agitate you. Do you believe that God wants to do something great in the meetings that you are going to conduct? Do you believe that as a result of your efforts, new people will be sitting in these pews in 9-10 weeks from now? Do you long to come to your church? You walk in the door and you look for the usual spot that you sit, and some stranger is sitting there. And that, in fact, when you come into your church, you look for a place to sit, and lo and behold, you got to go downstairs and get a folding chair and set it up in the aisle. Do you believe, as we have been told, that the gospel will go out with a greater blaze of glory than when it came in on the day of Pentecost? Do you believe what we have been told, that lay members of our churches were seen in vision and will one day go out door to door with their Bibles under their arms, and that they will simply sit down and do something as simple as open the scriptures to their neighbors and those people will be converted. Do you believe that? And do you believe that maybe in that vision you might have been part of that vision? I want to tell you, sometimes when we look around us and we see the condition of the world and we look at some of our efforts and how sometimes things fall short, we sometimes get discouraged and we think that we're up against the wall and up against something that's impossible, and that in fact most people around us really want nothing to do with the Word of God or anything to do with conversion. But I'm here to tell you today that we serve a God of the impossible. A God who can do great and marvelous, and a God who in fact is going to do great and marvelous things with or without us. And I, for one, I want to be a part of it, don't you? I want to be a part of it. You know, when I was in college, or actually when I first came to this conference, I came, as you said, Bob, many years ago, back in 1984, going on 25 years. Is that right? 25 years? I don't like to think about it, but it's all right. Okay. It's been a long time. But I remember when I was thinking about going back to school, and I was talking to Nick Saddlemyer. How many of you remember Nick Saddlemyer? Yeah. Nick said, Bill, we'd like you to go to AUC so you can stay in this conference. And I was fine with that because I wanted to stay in the East, because we've been told, you know, that the message is going to come back to the East with power. That doesn't mean if I someday move out to some other part of God's vineyard that, you know, exciting things aren't going to happen there either. But do you believe, you people that have lived here all your lives, most of you, do you believe that the message is going to come back with power to the East, to here, to Dexterville? Listen, if you see, the point is that if great things are going to happen for this church, you got to believe it. You got to believe it. And you got to take God at His word. And then once you take God at His word, then you got to become people of action. Let me read something very interesting to you. You know, as a pastor, and I know Bob could confirm with this, you get a lot of mail that comes over your desk. A lot of it's junk mail, but there's every now and then there's something really good that you get. And I got this interesting article. It was actually a letter written by an individual named Andre Cole. I don't know who this man is. I don't know what church he belongs to. I don't know anything about him. But I thought this letter was worth sharing with you, at least part of it this morning. He's writing to evangelism committee members. You got an evangelism committee here, don't you, right? Well, I'm going to read this to that committee members, but I'm going to read it to everybody here today, okay? 2,000 years ago, the greatest person who has ever lived gave us the greatest challenge that has ever been issued. That challenge was to take His message of love and forgiveness to every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. It has been said that the nearest thing to God's heart is the death and resurrection of His Son. And the second thing nearest to His heart is that we tell others about His Son's death and resurrection. Yet, today, now pay close attention to this, I have no way of backing this up. I haven't done any research on this. I'm just reading what he stated in this letter. Yet today, statistics indicate that 98% of Christians, now he's not picking on Adventists, he's just using Christians in general, 98% of Christians in the United States have never introduced even one, how many? One person to Jesus Christ in their entire life. The latest George Barna survey has revealed that less than 10% of American Christians have a biblical worldview. Another study stated that the average American spends $1,176 a year on gambling, while the average Christian spends only $20 a year on world missions. I know that's not true of us here, but For the most part, American Christians today have failed to do the one thing Jesus asked us to do. And that is to tell others about Jesus. Now, listen, folks, forgive me. I'm not here to chastise. I do know most of you, but I don't know what your soul-winning endeavors are. And I'm not implying that this necessarily is you as a church. I don't know. And I'm not here to chastise you or anything like that. But isn't it startling to hear these facts? Does it startle you as much as it startles me? I mean, at the very least, it makes me, you know, as a minister, I say, well, Lord, you know, what can I do to be more effective, and what can I do to motivate more of my members to be more effective if, in fact, they're not involved already? Listen, this is a day of good news, isn't it? These statistics should challenge us to discover what we can do to become more effective in sharing the gospel of Christ with others. This is a day of good news. And you know, the story that we've looked at in the Bible, the message really, as we apply it to our day, is pretty, you know, pretty straightforward. The world around us is starving. The world around us is starving for spiritual direction and spiritual guidance, spiritual food. And God has blessed us as we have given our lives to Christ. He has blessed us with all kinds of wonderful things. And to keep them to ourselves, well, we can simply say, like these lepers, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace. Let us, as Christians, go at once and tell others about Jesus. Listen, if you begin each day with prayer and ask Him to open up doors for you to share your faith, I promise you without any reservation whatsoever, that God is going to start giving you opportunities to share your faith. And God is going to do some things that are so exciting, it's going to blow your mind away. Let me give you a couple quick examples, and I know it's getting late, but Jennifer and I moved back in the end of April, and we've always determined that we would try to become good friends with our neighbors and try to get acquainted with them. Not that we would go with our Bibles to try to drive religion down their throats, but become friends with them and pray for opportunities to share with them eventually. Well, anyway, we moved into this new house here back at the end of April, and just before Christmas, the young woman who delivers our mail comes pulling up in the truck, and I was outside doing something, and so I went over by the mailbox, and we started to talk, and she said to me, oh, she says, your children are so beautiful, she said. One day when I came pulling up to deliver the mail, I saw your wife and the children out in the yard playing, and they're so beautiful. And so we started talking, and I, you know, learned a little bit more about her. I learned that she had a little baby girl that was born last year on Christmas Day. I learned that her husband was a member of the United States military, and that he was fighting over in Afghanistan, he had come back and had made it back just in time to see the baby born. And he's home now, a year later, and she told me the other day when I was talking to her that she's really praying because it looks like he might be getting shipped back over to Afghanistan where things aren't going so well. But anyways, as we talked, she said to me, well, I got to tell you this first. She saw my name on the envelope for the mail. And then she remembered as she drove by our Westvale church, she saw my name on the sign. So she made the connection and she said, I want to ask you, she said, what is a Seventh-day Adventist anyway? Wow. She said, because, now listen, she said, because, see, in my hometown where I grew up, that's where the very first Seventh-day Adventist church is over there in Washington, New Hampshire. And I grew up there, and we used to go to that church all the time. So what exactly is a Seventh-day Adventist? And, of course, I gave her a real quick synopsis, you know. I didn't try to give her all 27 or 28 fundamental beliefs, you know. I just shared a little bit about it, and I said, you know, by the way, you know, you've driven by our church several times. I just want you to know that you're welcome to come anytime. She said, well, you know, I really have been searching. She said, I was raised in a particular church, and I'm not happy with that church, and I really want something, you know, I've been searching and looking, and I want something really for myself, my daughter, my husband. And I said, well, you're welcome to come anytime you want. And I said, you know, I have some information I want to give to you as well. So a few days later, I gave her a little bit of a little booklet and a pamphlet that talked a little bit about the basics of Seventh-day Adventism and what they believe. Now, she hasn't come to church yet, but you know what? That's, hey, the seed is planted. The seed was planted when she was growing up. She would go to that Adventist church over in New Hampshire. And she's looking and she's searching. And what I want to tell you is this. Look, there are all kinds of people around this church right now that are searching that you and I don't even know about. And listen to this. You might be quite pleasantly surprised to know that there might even be some Seventh-day Adventists living close by here that you don't even know about, who moved here from some other part of the country or the world, but they're not coming to church for whatever reason, and you don't even know they're here, but when you go out and interact with people, you might just bump into them, or they might come to your church as a result of your meetings, and great things can happen. You are familiar with the statement in the Spirit of Prophecy that says that there are many, many people that are on the verge of the kingdom. You know that statement? They're on the verge of the kingdom, and they're waiting. They are waiting. They are what? They are waiting to be gathered in. They are waiting for you, and they are waiting for me to simply go to them and get acquainted with them and invite them to come in. Let me tell you another interesting story. Right across the street from us, there is an elderly couple, Bill and Glenn. Bill, husband, Glenn, the wife, and they have some children. They have a daughter, Katie, who is a hospice nurse. My wife is a hospice nurse, and they became acquainted. And we've gotten acquainted as new neighbors talking and so forth. And one night, Friday evening, the phone rings, and it was Glenn, Bill's wife, and he wanted to talk to Jennifer. She said, could you come over to the house and visit? And Jennifer went over, and they sat down in the kitchen. And all of a sudden, Glenn says to her, you know what? We have where's my wife? She must have went out with the children. I think it was a nephew. She said, we have a nephew. Listen, you're a Seventh-day Adventist, right? You and your husband are saying, well, we have a nephew who's a Seventh-day Adventist. What do you guys believe? Then the next door neighbor to them, right? Dave and Dolores, older couple. In fact, they're about 70 years old, and she just told me yesterday, my birthday was the other day, I turned 70, and she said, you notice that car over there, and that's my daughter and son-in-law bought that for me for my birthday. Pretty nice gift, huh? Well, her daughter is an anesthesiologist, and her husband is an OB, so you can imagine they're not wanting for much of anything, really. And so, anyway, when we first moved into that house, we got acquainted. You know, I saw Dave out in the yard, so I walked over and said hi and introduced myself, and we got to talking. And they have a nice built-in pool in the backyard, so they said, come on over, bring the kids over. So we went swimming, you know, and they made root beer floats for us and the kids, and it was just a great time. And anyways, one day here, before Christmas, Dolores comes over. She says, Bill, my daughter has a couple children. They're grown now. They're older. And they have a bunch of clothing, and they have a lot of toys and stuff, you know, books. And we're wondering if maybe you would be interested for your children. And I said, well, sure, you know, thank you so much for thinking of us, you know. So we went over to the daughter's house, and we're, you know, they're giving us these different things. And I said to the daughter, Debbie, I said, now, I understand that you're an anesthesiologist, right? And she said, yes, I am. I said, well, do you know Mark Cady? Now, Mark Cady, of course, many of you know, he's a member down at Westvale. Mark Cady is an anesthesiologist. And I said, do you know Mark Cady? Oh, Mark Cady. She said, oh, yes, we know Mark Cady. We know Risa. In fact, we're really good friends with them. We work together. And her mother goes, oh, Mark. And she goes over and gets this picture. She brings this picture over, you know, and there's Mark and Risa, and they're, and all the, you know, all of them together in this picture. They went out on some boat. So they know Seventh-day Adventists. There's these all kinds of these connections that are out there. You follow what I'm saying? Listen. If we had the time today, I know that many of you, if not all of you, could probably share similar stories. But isn't it exciting when we get up each day and we say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Give me opportunities to share. Isn't it exciting when God opens up doors? I mean, great and marvelous things. This is a day of good news. And we ought not keep it to ourselves. And I want to challenge you, if by some slim chance, if by some slim chance. You look at this statistic that I've just read and you realize in your heart of hearts, you know, that's me. I haven't really been that involved. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to ask God to help you to share your faith with others. Because in the end, nothing else really matters than that we live for Christ, become friends with others, seek to meet their needs, win their confidence, and invite them to become followers of Christ. Jesus is coming back soon. This is a day of good news. We ought not keep it to ourselves. Let us go at once and report this to all those around us. That is my challenge to you as we get ready for these meetings. I'm confident that as you prepare the ground with the help of the Holy Spirit, God is going to do great things for this church. Amen.